When I was preparing this homily, I had a thought from high school, so now I'm going to tell you and remind you of your high school years, about 4 or 5 years ago now, I guess, for most of you. You remember you had to read a poem or two from Robert Frost, and you probably remember that line, "Something there is that doesn't love a wall." Remember that? Every spring he'd come out into the field, and the wall that he had constructed in the fall, the rocks, they were tumbled down, and you never could figure out, was it the animals, was it the weather, why are the rocks on the ground again? Something there is that doesn't love a wall. Most homilists try real hard not to repeat themselves too much, and I surely try not to repeat myself too much, but there are a couple of themes that we need to return to now and then because they're so central to the Bible. And I'm going to return to that one of those today. And then at the end, I'm going to make a remark about the political scene. I should say about the spiritual content of our political scene. By the time of Jesus, the Jewish community had been waiting for a Messiah for about 500 years. And a lot of expectations up and down, false messiahs, misreadings, etc. But at the time of Jesus, a certain number of Jews said, "We think that Jesus is the Messiah, the long-awaited spiritual Messiah." And then they said, "Yes, he is." Now, that's everything's fine so far. Where the plot thickens is here. They, being Jews and thinking like good Jews, felt that the Messiah was a Jewish affair, a Jewish business. He would be a source of enormous grace and so on for Judaism and for the Jewish tradition and for the Jewish people. I mean, he was the fulfillment of their Bible, for instance, and their hopes and dreams and the prophetic remarks and everything else. So Jesus was the Messiah, and this was for the Jewish community and the fulfillment of Judaism, etc., etc., etc. And I'm not offending any Jews when I say that. If I were a Jew, I would have thought the same thing. And by the way, there are some Jews who are still waiting for the Messiah. Then came St. Paul. He began to welcome into the followers of Jesus, the followers of the Messiah, he began to welcome people who were not Jews. "What is going on?" they said to him. "What has gotten into you? This is within the Jewish tradition. And this is how God is to sanctify the world. The body of Christ now, the followers, it's for Jews. You are welcoming Egyptians. You are welcoming Parthians, Medes, Romans. What has gotten into you?" And they fought about it. And they ran him out of town. They stoned him for this issue. I used to work with college kids. They stoned him with stones, not the magic cigarettes. They stoned him because he had the nerve to say Jesus is Savior of everybody and is meant to be a source of grace for everyone. And if he is not Savior of everyone, he is Savior of no one. Now, that was a big issue at the time of St. Paul. And when he died, it was still a burning issue. Religious people today did not invent arguing about religious issues, by the way. Along comes St. Matthew, and it is in that context that we have the story of the Magi. This is why I said it was radical. Jesus, a little baby, there's a lot of symbolism in here. I don't know what exactly happened. I wasn't there, but we know there's a lot of symbolism. But the religious point of the story is this. People coming from afar, they are not Jews. And they come from who knows where. They talk different. They look different. They eat different. They even smell different. And they come and bring gifts and are well received by the Holy Family. You see what this is saying in the context of the fight of the day? Matthew, what's the matter with you? Are you siding with St. Paul? These people from who knows where are bringing gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And baby Jesus could probably say, "I don't remember any of you Jews giving me gold, frankincense, or myrrh." And that's what I mean when I say it was a radical story. And Matthew wrote 40 or 50 years after St. Paul was dead. St. Paul lived before Matthew. So this thing has been bubbling, and can we get this settled? Well, maybe the Magi can settle it. These people from who knows where, obviously pagans, who knows the gods that they worship, probably little figurines, and they came and are accepted by Jesus, and Jesus accepts them, and they accept Jesus. We don't think of that this way, but that was the culture. And the message is something there is that doesn't like a wall. We got walls. We got insiders and we got outsiders. Jesus doesn't. Hello? Community of 70, 80, 90 AD. Hello? Even dogs and cats learn more quickly. Jesus is for everyone. We don't have insiders. We don't have outsiders. Jesus doesn't. Everyone. Remember Pope Francis, he said that again and again in Spanish. Todos, todos, todos. Everybody, everybody, everybody. And people got mad at him, just like they got mad at St. Paul. But that's the spiritual issue that I extract from the scriptures today. Whether we like it or not that God is like this, and whether we like it or not that Jesus is like this, Jesus is available to everyone. And makes loving advances to everyone, even people that we find it inconceivable. That is our problem, not Jesus's. Okay, that's the theological argument or the theological premise from today's readings. And I said I was going to end with a tease about the social scene today, the political scene today. Oh, Tomas, don't talk politics. Don't do that. I have that book. Judy, can I have the little green book, please? Well, I'm going to talk about the spiritual content of our political scene. Priests have to deal with this all the time. They say, don't talk politics, okay? Do they mean that once anything is discussed in the Congress, then we no longer can talk about it? For instance, we could never talk about the poor, because they're arguing about that in the Congress all the time. So once that happens, I can never again speak on behalf of the poor. No, no. What we try to do is speak about the spiritual content of some questions which are also political questions and psychological questions and demographic questions and so on. But I did this morning after my cup of coffee. I jotted down some examples of the point that I'm trying to make. And this took roughly 40 seconds. If you'd give me another 40 seconds, I could make another list. But I want to document the fact that we in our country now are polarized more than most of us can remember in our lifetimes. Everybody's mad at everybody. There are insiders and outsiders. And of course, I'm an insider, therefore you're an outsider. And I'm good, therefore if you don't agree with me, you're bad. And it goes on and on. This is a spiritual cancer. I'm not talking politics. This is a spiritual cancer on the Republic. Too many insiders and outsiders. I'm good, therefore you're bad. I'm up, so you must be down. And either you agree with me or you're insane. And on and on and on. And we don't say it civilly, we say it sarcastically. Hello? I scribbled down some examples. Immigrants. For openers, why are all immigrants in the world caught in the same word? Are there distinctions among immigrants? Hello, my father was an immigrant from Italy. I could never identify the things that people say about some immigrants with my father. Look how the immigration issue has made us uncivil. Central Americans. Well, we know how Central Americans are. Ooh. South Americans. Ooh, they're in the press right now, aren't they? People for against Obamacare versus people who are against Obamacare. Now, there are good reasons to have an intelligent argument about this. There are pros and cons, goods and bads on various approaches, but not if you don't agree with me, you are evil. People on Medicaid, we know how they cheat, don't we? I mean, come on. Somalis. Every Somali in Minnesota is now in trouble because some Somalis broke the law. This is not only not Christian, it's not even intelligent. people who need things that will raise our taxes, versus the no new taxes people. The Democrats. We all know how the Democrats are. Oh, the Republicans. We all know how the Republicans are. You see what I'm saying? The story of the Magi says we can do better. We are better than this. We can be more accepting of diversity, like Jesus accepted people whose language he didn't understand, even as a baby. People who want more gun legislation versus people who want less gun legislation. Gay people. The transgender people in our community, including in some of our families. Hello. Beggars with cardboard signs at street corners. Get them out of here. Clean them up. This spoils our city. Haitians. Well, in any case, these are painful examples, and I can tell from your faces that it's painful for me to name things which we know are going on. So the story of the Magi reminds us that we can do better as a society. We can respect people who are different from us. We can say, well, I want to hear what's good in your viewpoint. Would you listen to what's good in my viewpoint? Because none of us except God is infallible. And on and on and on. So, Magi, thank you for being radicals. Matthew, thank you for having the guts to put the story down. You didn't make any friends either when you did that. But it turns out that Jesus and Paul and Matthew all agree with Robert Frost. Something there is that doesn't love a wall. And thank you for allowing me to go there this year. Amen.